So just a review and kind of catch us all up. Last Sunday, we looked at one of the more important passages in the New Testament, and that is the passage right before this one, Colossians 1, 15 through 20. And so if you were here, you remember. If not, you can go back and read that passage even just right now, or, you know, listen to that sermon this week from the website. But that is a passage that is about who Christ is, the deity of Christ, who Jesus is. It's a very important passage in the Bible, okay, in the New Testament. And I shared last Sunday that I had this like very providential, you know, coincidental, if you will, interaction at a coffee shop as I was preparing the sermon last week about who Jesus is. I met this guy that was using a typewriter at a coffee shop. It was very loud. And so I started talking with him. And what are you working on? And he said, I'm working on a sermon. I'm like, me too. And I said, where are you at church? And he said, I'm a pastor of a Jehovah's Witness church. And just so you know, in case you don't, you know, Jehovah's Witness sounds a lot like Christianity sometimes, but are not Christians. And they, and I say that, and you say, oh, that's so judgmental. Listen, I'm saying that because they actually believe in a different Jesus. And so that makes it a different faith. Like, you understand that, right? Like, I was even talking with this guy, and we were talking about that. And he was saying, oh, yeah, we don't believe Jesus is, he's God. We don't believe that. We believe he's not to be worshipped. He's a worshiper. I mean, the differences were so clear. And anyways, I talked about him, and the title of, so I told him, I was like, hey, you're not going to believe this. I'm working on a sermon too. And it is on the passage that we need to talk about. And so we had a conversation because that passage and the title of that sermon was Who Jesus Is. And it's so good. And there are eight, you know, truths, vital truths about who Jesus is. We've got to know who Jesus is. Well, I'll share with you another story. I promise you, these are my only two, so I'll have no more after this. But I was at a bagel shop in Chicago. And I was sitting there, seminary student at the time, in grad school, you know, mid-20s, and I was very proud of the fact that I was learning Greek, and because the New Testament is originally written in Greek, and so, you know, if you want to wow people, tell them the Greek word is, and I'll do that a few times later in the sermon, but anyways, I'm sitting there, and I hear behind me some sharing of the faith happening. I wasn't quite sure, so I started listening more carefully. And it was a couple of Jehovah's Witness missionaries sharing with this person. And so I kind of started turning my chair back, and I said, hey, you know, I just hear you guys talking about Jesus. And, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a seminary student. And I just wanted to kind of, you know, get in this conversation. And I immediately was like, well, let's turn to John 1:1. Because that is a verse in the New Testament, another one, probably the other one, the other main one. So, well, let's turn there. Because I would like to show you, Jehovah's Witnesses, and also this, you know, person who I feel very bad for that they had this happen to them this day. I would like to show you the Greek of John 1:1. Jehovah's Witnesses say that in the beginning there was a God, you know, named Jesus, when it's really in the beginning there was God. It was Jesus. Anyways, is there a definite article there or not? And I'm like, let me just tell you about the syntax and the anarthrous predicate nominative that tells us very unmistakably that it is Jesus was God. And I'm going on and on. And they're all just like, you know, turning pale, and it's not helping anybody. But that does matter, right? Like, we want to know what Scripture says, and we want to know that it says Jesus is fully God. He's divine. So then another person turns their chair around, and it's this girl, and she's like, I hear you guys talking about Jesus. And I actually was listening, and I heard that you guys were talking about whether Jesus was God or not. And I'm like, exactly. I'm trying to show them that the predicate nominative is anarthrous, and it means that Jesus is God. And she's like, well, let me share. I believe Jesus is God because of how much he's changed my heart, because of how much he's changed my life. And I watched the people start to listen. And I'm like, I'm such a moron, you know, but I'm not, because I know Greek a little bit. And anyways, you get the point, though. And I share that story because as we now move into verse 21, Paul takes the theoretical of who Jesus is And he now begins to apply it to the Colossians. And so the title for the message this morning is, What Jesus Has Done For Me. What Jesus Has Done For Me. And one thing I want to show you before I read it, I want to show you this because you're going to see this when we read it. You know, oftentimes Christians will use terminology like this, like I share my testimony, right? What Jesus has done for me, I share my testimony. I share my story. Okay, and so the exercise of sharing your testimony is that you sit down and you write out what your life was like before you became a Christian, how you became a Christian, and what your life is like now. In fact, when we do baptisms at our church and we give people a worksheet and we say, we want you to answer those three questions, because that baptism is a public place of sharing your testimony. And I would encourage you, if you haven't been baptized, you got to share your testimony. So get baptized. Let's schedule one. But listen, here's what I'm saying. Usually the exercise of sharing your testimony is you sit down and you think like, gosh, you know, what has Jesus done in my life? What do I think my life was like before Jesus? What do I think Jesus did in my life? And you got to write it down, and it's very personal, and it's an exercise. Here's what I want to point out in this passage. Paul is telling the Colossians, here's your testimony. Here's the testimony of every Christian. Yes, you're unique. We're all snowflakes, but here is your testimony. It's like, I'm going to speak it over you because it's true for you. And it's just as true for us today as it was for the true believers in Colossae in 60 AD. And so look at it from that lens, I would ask you. And so what we see in this passage and outline is your past, your now, and your ongoing, and what that must be. So let's now read Colossians, and then I want to pray. Colossians 1, 21 through 23. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. Pray with me, if you will. Father in heaven, we bow down before you and we ask that you would speak to our hearts, that we this morning would hear from your word what is true about us, what can be true about us, what you desire for us. Lord, we pray that this time of studying your precious revelation, your word, would feed us, would fill us up, would encourage us, that we might be people who go to Western North Carolina to serve with joy, that we might be people that volunteer in the Bridges International Ministry to introduce students to Christ, that we might be people at our workplace and our family who live out what is being talked about here, the gospel, true Christians. And so help us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So what Jesus has done for me. And if you look at your outline, if you got an insert when you came in, you might notice that it's like my, right? Like the first 3 points, it's just three my's. And I do want to just acknowledge at the outset that like this letter of Colossians is written to a church. It's written to a community of people. Anytime you see the word you in Colossians, it's plural. It's you all. It's talking to a group of people. And so it's not like a text from God to you. You know what I mean? It's a letter to a church. And we do need to keep that in mind. But I, for the purpose of our taking notes and our studying this morning, I did want it to be very personal. Hence the outline of, you know, my past, my present, my ongoing walk with Christ. And those are our 3 points this morning, and they really line up with the three verses this morning. So the first point is my past problem apart from Christ. My past problem apart from Christ. Now you might say, well, that wasn't my problem. No, it was. That's what the Word of God is saying. That's the whole point, right? Like you, when you share your testimony, you know, that's your chance to personally share what your life was like in all its unique ways before Christ. But here, what is being said is what is true of every person before Christ. Does that make sense? I hope it does. So my past problem apart from Christ. Look at verse 21. It says, and you, again, you all, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. Now again, don't miss that we were just at the top of Mount Everest in Colossians 1, 15 through 20. Paul was articulating like no one else the deity of Christ and who Jesus is, and it was glorious. But he doesn't leave it there. He doesn't let us just wander off, you know, as seminary students that know something now. No, he says, let's apply this to your life. And so he starts this with, and you, who once were alienated. So my past problem apart from Christ. So here we see Paul list out three facts about the non-Christian's relationship with God or lack thereof prior to Christ. For the Colossian congregation, for those who were truly Christians, this would be facts about their past. For us today, if you are truly a follower of Christ, then this would be three facts about your past. And it's important to know and meditate upon these three truths, these facts. Why? Number one, because we must correctly assess the problem that we or others have apart from Christ. We often believe, and I think this is why this verse is here, we often believe that the problem is much milder than it actually is. So let's look at these three facts. The first one is alienated. Again, all coming from the verse, alienated. And you who were once alienated, literally the word means estranged. It means separated. It means excluded from, alienated. It's a vivid word. There really is a double alienation that a person apart from Christ has going on. They are alienated from God. They are also alienated from the people of God, from the church. And so they are outsiders in two ways, alienated. Remember too, the personal and the relational component of sin. You know, we often, when, you know, like if you are driving a car and you're speeding and you get pulled over, and you definitely were speeding and you get a speeding ticket, you know, and the police officer is like gives you a ticket, you don't feel like personally alienated from like the governor of North Carolina. You're not like, oh man, just feel some distance right now between me and our governor. No, you don't feel that, right? It's very impersonal. It's like, all right, gotta pay the fine. Now, you might feel some personal alienation from your parents if you're 16 and they pay for your car and your gas and you don't have money to pay the ticket. You might think, oh man, I'm gonna have to talk about this with my dad. But I'm just saying, like, sometimes we view sin as just like committing a wrong, and of course it is, but like, we think of it very impersonally, and I just want to remind us, and this passage reminds us of the personal and relational nature of sin. We are alienated as unholy and sinful people from a holy God apart from Christ. The Old Testament puts it this way in Isaiah 59, your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Alienated, estranged. That is the portrait. That is my past problem apart from Christ. It says now the second fact or truth about our past problems apart from Christ, all from verse 21. Do you see it here? Hostile in mind. Hostile in mind. Literally, hostile is the word enemy. It means you're hostile. You're an enemy in your mindset, in your thinking, in your posture. Hostile in mind. Not neutral. Not just a little lazy or apathetic. No, it says hostile in mind. That is what Paul, that is what God's word is speaking over the Colossians and us to say is true of us apart from Christ. Not neutral, not just apathetic, hostile in mind. Literally, hostile in mind. You know, the word repentance means to change your mind about your sin. So changing your mind, metanoia, it's really the same thing, to change your mind. It's not the same thing. It's addressing the problem. Hostile in mind. Romans 12 says, don't be conformed to this world. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Matthew 22 says the great commandment, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, what? Mind and strength. And yet, how can one do that who is hostile in mind? Well, they don't. That is my past problem apart from Christ. And if you think about it, just think about it. Hostility in mind makes sense because of the alienation that we just talked about, the first point. If you've ever been deeply alienated from someone, unreconciled with someone, you know how hostile in your mind you become toward that person. You know what I'm talking about. Especially if that person, like God, has an authority claim over you, like a boss or a parent. You know what I'm talking about. Like if you're unreconciled with a person, you are eloquently winning arguments in your mind with them at any free moment that you have. You're driving in the car. Oh, I just thought of a new one. Boom. You just, in your mind, you just won another argument with them. Hostile toward them in your mind. You are, you know, coming up with unique ways of beating them up in your daydreams. It's like you're doing like wrestling moves on them. You know, that's hostility in your mind. Why? Because you're unreconciled with them. And you don't like them or their claim to rule your life if they are, in fact, an authority figure. And so it is the same with God. People who are deeply unreconciled with God are, it follows, hostile in mind toward God. You know, this really calls into question the idea, are there really seekers? Are there really people who are truly agnostic? Meaning, I kind of believe in a higher power, but sort of, you know, ambivalent about it. Really? The Bible says, no, if you're not a follower of Christ, you're hostile in mind toward the one true God of the Bible. You say, I don't like that. You know, man, I don't agree with God on this. That's hostility of mind toward God right there. And I'm just saying. So, the Bible is saying that, you know, our state before we are changed by the gospel is that of being unreconciled and that of being hostile in mind toward God. Now, everyone is not as hostile in mind as they could be, but everyone in their mind is hostile toward God. So, is there neutral? No. Is the problem just apathy? No. It's hostility. It's enmity. And so these facts about like our, you know, problem apart from Christ are very important because they set the backdrop for our great salvation. But there's a third one, and it is doing evil deeds. So you see verse 21, you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. You know, this actually is probably what we thought would be all that was said. It was just, oh yeah, that's sin, doing bad things. But for Paul, it's the third point, and it's actually really the fruit on the limb of the poisoned tree. The doing of evil deeds is sort of the outflow of the evil disposition of the heart and the mind toward God. This is so negative, right? But maybe if it's true, then it's important to say it so that we can actually, you know, talk about how the gospel really does rescue us from our actual state. Behavior follows beliefs, and so doing evil deeds follows a hostile mind and an unreconciled life. Now, I said it was important to reflect on this because it's important to correctly assess the problem, but it is also, and perhaps more important, that we appreciate the great transformation and the great salvation that God has given to us from our great lostness. It was Jesus who said in Luke 7 of a woman who was a sinful woman who the disciples were uncomfortable with her washing Jesus' feet. He says in Luke 7, verse 47, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. She loved much. But whoever is forgiven little loves little. And so here's the thing. Like, this is just a quick application. You have a past before Christ if you're a Christian. And I wonder, what rating would you give to it? Would you give a G? A PG? PG-13? Whoa. Maybe have you share your testimony next Sunday. An R? X-rated? What would you give? And you know what? All of our stories do matter, and they are important. And it's such a praise that God saves us from all different places and severity of the consequences of the fall, right? Amen. But your rating is not as important and also not as accurate as the way God's word describes you prior to faith in Christ. And here in verse 21 of Colossians, we see clearly through the lens of the word of God our past problems apart from Christ. And now, that's where we were. So now, where are we? If we know Christ, if we're a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus, where are we now? Which leads to our second point, my now standing in Christ. My now standing in Christ. And again, relate to this passage in this way. You know, there are times where we share our testimony, but here is a time where Paul or the word of God is sharing your testimony with you. And it can be encouraging. It should be. Where are you now? My now standing in Christ. Verse 22. He has, do you see it? Keyword, now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. We must remember the total and sufficient salvation of Christ and his work on the cross for us. Our now standing before God is 100% reconciled with God through the cross of Jesus Christ alone. That's the gospel. There are a lot of words that Christians use, and these words hopefully come from the Bible, words like justification, which speaks to being made legally right before God, to be declared not guilty before God because of Christ. There are words like redemption, which means you're purchased from, you know, the ransom is paid. You're purchased back by God. And there are words like reconciliation, which speaks to the separation that once was there between you and God. And now that gap has been 100% bridged by the cross of Jesus Christ. And it is a now reality. It is not a someday reality, if you're in Christ. It is speaking here in the present, and he literally even uses the word now. My now standing in Christ. This whole verse, verse 22, the reconciliation, the presenting, the before God, this entire verse is about now. Of course, we still have progress to accomplish in our own personal lives, in our personal growth, in our personal holiness. But listen, you will never be more holy, more blameless. You will never be more reconciled to God than you already are right now through the blood of Christ if your faith is in Jesus. Now. Now, my now standing in Christ, holy, blameless, presented before the Father by Christ. Reconciled. Close with God. In relationship with God. What good news this is. Romans 5 says, if while we were enemies, you remember that word? We were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. How much more then shall we be? And he continues on to speak of greater things. So, what Jesus has done for me, or for us, right? My past problem apart from Christ, verse 21, verse 22, my now standing in Christ. And now, if that's where we were and where we are, so what should we do next? Like, what must we do? And that leads to the third point, which is my ongoing walk with Christ. And I will just warn you on this point, we're going to get into some conversation about some things. And so look at verse 23 with me. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. All right. So first of all, if indeed. So that statement, you just take it at face value. There's an implied contingency. Like, I mean, it implies like verse 21 and 22 are true for you if indeed you do verse 23. That's the way it reads. That's the way it is. Let's just go through the words. If indeed you, it says continue, literally means to abide in. If you continue in the faith, that is faith in Christ, right? It says stable, steadfast, not shifting. Could he have found any more words to imply that we are to be unmoving from something, right? Like that's clearly the subject right now that he's talking about. But unmoving from what? You say what? Well, let's look and see. He says right here, the second half of this verse, it says, from the hope of the gospel. That you heard, he's saying this to the Colossians. Remember, Colossians, you heard it. We know, right? We've been studying Colossians. They heard it from Epaphras. You heard it, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven. He's saying, the gospel you heard in Colossae, it's the same one that was everywhere else, all over. You didn't get like a deficient one. You didn't get the wrong one. You didn't get the incomplete one. Everyone else is over there having a party with the full one. Like, it's not like that. And of which I, Paul, became a minister. He's saying, you got to remain. You got to believe. You got to stay with your faith in the gospel, stable, steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel, the one true gospel, the old gospel, nothing new, nothing flashy, nothing extra. And you know, you can picture the scene, right? Colossians is written to a community that was going through some things. There were some false teachers, you know, that were walking around in the t-shirt that said fiber is coming, you know, like, and so you're like, man, I can't wait until we get the upgrade. It sounds like some people have come from somewhere else that know something about something, and it's going to be good when we get the better connection. And Paul's like, no, it's not coming. You've got the gospel. You've got the right gospel, the true gospel. You've got the gospel of Paul. You've got the gospel of the whole world. You've got the gospel. And you just need to remain, to be stable, to be steadfast, to be not shifting from that gospel. So now back to that word if. Back to that word if. Because it raises the question, can a true believer in Colossae or in Raleigh lose their salvation? And at this very point, many Christians have had good, you know, debates and talked about this. And I think that's a good thing. And Bible believing Christians have said different things. And we don't have time to debate it or unroll the debate fairly of both sides for this sermon. But I will tell you my view, and my view is that I would say no. I would say that a genuine Christian cannot lose their salvation once they are truly saved. Now, why do I say that? Well, Philippians 1:6 is one verse. Paul says in another place, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. And so, from a verse like that, I would take that to mean that, you know, if God does a work in someone, a genuine work, and they are really a Christian, then that saving faith will be a persevering faith. And God will bring it to completion. John 10, another place, Jesus speaking, he says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." He continues, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." And look at this, "No one will snatch them out of my hand." So, my view of a passage like this one in Colossians 1:23 would be that it's not saying or implying that a genuine Christian can somehow fail to, you know, abide in their faith and be stable, steadfast, and unshifting, and then lose their salvation that they once actually had. I don't think that. I do for sure think there are periods in the lives of genuine Christians where we, as people not fully, you know, perfect and walking with the Lord in every way we'd like to, fall backwards, backsliding into sin. But I would say with that, no one who is a truly born-again Christian will fully and finally walk away from the Lord. Their saving faith will be, through God's power, a persevering faith. Now, I say all that as sort of like a basis to ask the question again, then what do you do with a passage like Colossians 1:23? What do you do with a passage like the ones in Hebrews 6? What do you do with passages that seem to imply a real contingency? Let me say a few things about that. First of all, remember, and we talked about this at the outset, that this letter is not written to individuals. This is not a personal text message from God to you. This is written to a church, and in any congregation, and surely in the seating of the Colossian church, when they read the letter of Colossae, there are people at all different places in their walk with the Lord. And so, in some ways, it would be fair to say that it's not like Paul was just wanting to haunt genuine Christians by making them feel like they might not be saved. No, he's addressing a mixed audience, as we always are. That's one thing. But also remember, there is a category in Scripture, and I'll share with you this verse, for people who walk away. Look at 1 John 2, verse 19. It says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." And so that's an important sort of framework for thinking about these kinds of questions and this kind of verse, verse 23. But I would say this also. This gets us closer to our now applying this. Remember, God uses verses like Colossians 1:23 as a means toward getting us to the finish line of faith. Meaning, it is God's will and intent that verse 23 would stir us up, would wake us up, would shake us up. Even if we know that we're a genuine Christian, that it would stir us up. And that we would be like, man, like, I gotta wake up. I gotta be stable, firm, steadfast, unshifting in my faith in the gospel. That's the point of it. That God uses it as a means. I'll give you an example. And this example comes from the book of Acts, which we studied last year, verse by verse. But in the end of the book of Acts, they're on a boat and they're headed to Rome in Acts 27. And Paul has a vision, and an angel comes to him and says to him, literally in Acts 27, if you're taking notes, write down 27 verse 24. The angel says to him, "You're going to live, Paul. You're going to go to Rome." I'm paraphrasing. "And everyone on this ship is going to live." Okay? Promise. That's a promise. All right. And so then later in this same chapter of Acts, some of the sailors who were sailing the ship are like, "You know what? Let's get out of here. Let's bounce. We'll leave everyone else to die, but we're going to sneak out." And they started lowering the little lifeboat. And Paul convinces the captain of like the prisoners, "Hey, you see the sailors? They're about to abandon the ship. if you don't stop them, we're all going to die. And the captain goes, and he goes and he cuts the ropes and the little escape boat goes away and they all stay on the ship and they all live. Now, here's my point. Paul already had a promise that everyone was going to live. But what was the means that that promise was fulfilled through? It was the warning that we're going to die if we don't actually do the right things. And so I quote a New Testament scholar, Tom Schreiner, who says it so perfectly. He says, the warning was the means by which the promise came to pass. And that, I think, is what we are to do with these warning passages in Scripture if we're a genuine believer. Yes, we need to focus on our walk with Christ, our ongoing walk with Christ. That's why verse 23 is here. Amen. However, when we begin to ask all these what-if questions about eternal security and warning passages, the focus can become too much on the consequence of our actions and not enough on the eternally consequential and fundamentally determinative actions of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his call to us to put our faith in him and to be unmoving, to be unshifting, to be stable. And that gospel, that grace is an old message, yet ever relevant. And so this morning, as we seek to apply this, I would just ask you, where do you find yourself in this passage this morning? Do you need to officially begin with Christ? Are you at the beginning with Christ? How is your continuing in your ongoing walk with Christ going? Let's close by praying for the help of Christ wherever we find ourselves today.